Okay, if you would, we're going to open up this evening. We're going to start Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. As I told you the last time, there's 155 verses in this book. But we're going to start with the first one, and we'll go from there. And thank you, Chico, for putting that up. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay, the writer here in Ephesians calls himself Paul. The first time that we were introduced to this fellow named Paul was at the stoning of Stephen. Paul is referred to as Saul of Tarsus. He was known as Saul all the way through until we get to about halfway through the book of Acts, to the Acts chapter 13, verse 9, at which time is when Saul was designated as Paul, which would be his permanent name that he would be known as for the rest of his life. It's also real interesting that up until this time, on the first missionary journey, that it was always that Barnabas' name was always listed first, and Saul's name was always listed second. Paul seemed to be considered the leader. Barnabas seemed to be considered the leader, as it tells us in Acts 13, verse 2, if you could look that up, please, and then also Acts 13:7. Acts 13:2 says, As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work where I have been called them. And then look down at verse 7 there. Acts 13:7 says, which was with the duty of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. The next verse, if you will bring up, would be Acts 13:9, if you bring that up next, please. It says, the young man with Barnabas was always known by the name of Saul until we hear in just two verses later, Acts 13:9, where it tells us that Saul, who also is called Paul, was filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, in Acts 13:9, Saul took the initiative, and his name was changed to Paul. And the next thing that Paul did, or that Paul achieved, was his first miracle, which was instrumental in the conversion of the sorcerer, who had been doing some fancy tricks by the power of Satan. In those days, a false prophet could probably heal and perform other miracles by the power of Satan. Paul had his authority from the Lord, the gospel, this Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus. Paul absolutely dominates the sorcerer by his message of the gospel of the Lord Christ Jesus. Then here comes a change. If you would also bring up, if you would, Acts chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. That's Acts chapter 13, verse 12 and 13. It tells us in Acts 13:12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed and being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, They came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark, who was departing from them, returned to Jerusalem, at which time Saul was designated as Paul, which would be his permanent name for the rest of his life. From this point on, Luke refers to this missionary team as Paul first and Barnabas second, instead of Barnabas and Paul. Now, it's also really possible that this change in leadership may have been a factor in John Mark's returning to Jerusalem in Acts 13:13. Now, I want you to keep in mind that John Mark was a nephew of Barnabas. Paul refers to himself here in our first verse of Ephesians as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and this was all done by the will of God. The Greek word translated apostle means to send from, to send away, either is sent to or sent forth. Now, I want you to remember that Paul was not, not one of the 12 apostles. There's been a lot of discussion about this point, but a lot of Bible students make the mistake in not exactly knowing what Scripture tells us and what Scripture says. If you take time and go back into the first chapter of Acts and read carefully how the selection of Matthias took place, and how they very carefully selected Matthias to fill the place of Judas, you will see how that it would be impossible for Paul to have filled this position. Now, keep in mind that the disciples must have a total of 12. Because the number 12 in Scripture is the number for power and authority. It was promised to those 12 that they should have places of authority, seats or thrones, to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. So all the way through Scripture, you will find that the 12 is the number of governments. When these disciples came together in Acts chapter 1, Paul stands up and says, according to prophecy, is that someone must be selected to fill up the place? And then Peter gave the qualifications. The fact was that Paul could not meet these qualifications. Out of the 120 candidates, there were only 2 individuals who could qualify, and they were Joseph or Barsabbas and Matthias. According to the old Jewish custom, they drew lots to see which one that the Lord would choose between these 2 individuals. One of these 2 individuals was to be the apostle to fill the place of Judas. The lot fell upon Matthias. Now, this was done under the direction of the Holy Spirit. You need to remember this one point, and that was, if this selection had been done wrong, then these disciples could not have gone on with any measure of success from that point on and had a successful ministry. So I would like to make it clear that Matthias was the one who belonged in this place. And as we will find out later in our studies in the Ephesians, that Paul could not had even filled that place for other reasons, too. Also, Scripture tells us in Galatians 1:1, it says, Paul, Galatians 1:1 reads, Paul, an apostle. Chico, if you want to bring up that verse, thank you very much. You're right on the ball tonight, I'm telling you. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, says, not of men, neither by man, but by or through Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, I want you to notice the four words here in Galatians 1:1. An apostle, not of men, neither by, but by. In the epistle of Galatians, Paul is going to take considerable time and effort in defense of his apostleship. There are three points of interest here. The first point, the fact that he is not just Saul of Tarsus, he is the Apostle Paul. Second point, notice the fact that Paul did not receive this position from men. Men were not the source of it, nor did it originate with man or men. The third point, Paul did not, nor neither did he receive the apostleship through a man. In other words, no human being made Paul an apostle. Paul especially denies that any man or human being, had anything to do with Paul being an apostle. There are three words that were used by Paul, but, by, or through, are the three words. Paul comes back rather sharply to contrast the source of his apostleship as not being of human origin. Paul was made an apostle by, or through, the divine agency of Jesus Christ and God the Father, the very God who had raised Jesus from the dead. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Paul confirmed also he had seen Jesus Christ, which was also part of the requirements to be an apostle. Paul knew of Christ and Christ's pre-PRE resurrection body. According to the accounts, Paul may have seen Christ in the post-resurrection body form in connection with the Damascus Road appearance. Paul tells us that God chose to reveal his Son in me. Remember this one point, that Paul was an apostle in two different dispensations. And the one thing was very constant, and Paul made every effort and attempt to reveal the Son, S-O-N, in both Paul's preaching and in Paul's life that he lived. This was a big order, but it is the duty and privilege of every believing Christian to do this very same thing. The 12 disciples recognized Paul's independent apostleship at the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15. There was a good reason for Paul being independent. The 12 were apostles in Jerusalem and Judea. They had no commission at that time to leave the confines of the land that was promised. Now listen to me on this, because I'm going to hit on this a lot later. The land that was promised to Abraham. For they were to proclaim the kingdom was a part of the promises. They had been instructed by the risen Lord for a period of 40 days to preach to the kingdom. Paul declared the kingdom to the Jews outside the land. And when the Jews rejected the kingdom gospel, Paul then grafted in the Gentile believers to participate of the kingdom blessings, even as Peter had done in the land of Caesarea and at the house of Cornelius. When Paul had covered the main synagogue in the various lands outside of the promised land, the last one being located in Rome, then Paul received a new apostleship that in connection with the dispensation of the mystery. So we can see that the apostleship that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 1:1 is not the same as the apostleship that was referred to in Galatians 1:1. We find out how this apostleship was developed. It was part of the gift made to the church, which is the body of Christ. This is no longer the kingdom that Paul preached about in Acts. And the church is built on the foundation of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that saw or mentioned, that were mentioned in Ephesians 4, verse 11, which we'll get to later. Paul's first apostleship was during the pre-PRE Acts 28-28 period, when he was traveling and spreading the good news of the kingdom whenever there were synagogues, especially at the end of in Europe and finally at Rome. After the book of Acts, Paul's main base of operation was at Rome while he was in jail as a prisoner. Paul was not bothered anymore by the Jews. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 9, which was a pre-Acts 28-28 book, when Paul was defending his apostleship before the Corinthians, Paul also performed the signs of an apostle, among them namely signs, wonders, and miracles. Again now, keep in mind that Paul, as an apostle, and he's not to be confused with the 12 apostles, but Paul, who was chosen to be the district church apostle, and that church is a capital C, it is also very important for you and I to continue to notice that Paul was an apostle for a very special person. This person was Christ Jesus, the Son of God. As an apostle, remember that Paul was owned by, he was possessed by, and he belonged to Christ Jesus. Paul recognized the fact that he, Paul, had been crucified together with Christ, and that there was no room in Paul's life for Paul to live his own life. But as someone for whom Christ had died, Paul was now owned by Christ. Paul only by logic demanded that Christ had the right to live in him. The 12 apostles were appointed by Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles were to announce and they were to execute his Masonic kingdom reign. And keep in mind that that kingdom reign, that is still yet to be completed. The Apostle Paul was appointed by, owned by Jesus Christ. And Paul's main assignment was to announce, to establish, to reveal the truth for the church of the mystery. As Paul uses the name Christ, he uses it with a lot of meaning behind it. That of the Old Testament Christ. Christ is the head of the body, the church. Remember this one point, that when you and I hear the name Jesus, it is relating to his physical body, which was what was offered as a sacrifice for our sins. I want you to notice here that when Paul uses the name Christ, he also uses it with a meaning that is beyond that of the Old Testament, because Christ is the head of the body, the church. In Paul's earlier epistles, Paul frequently uses the name order of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something here, that with the passing of time, Paul gradually changes. And as Paul changes, Paul uses the name Christ Jesus. Paul was the first person in the Bible to call our Lord Christ Jesus, in contrast to using Jesus Christ. While the name Jesus Christ is closely associated with the Lord's humiliation, the name Christ Jesus has to do with his blessing as the glorified Lord of heaven. In 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, which we have gone through before, several times, near the end of his ministry, use the order Christ Jesus. Paul also will use just the name Christ. This possibly is suggesting to you and I that there was a decreasing emphasis on his humanity and an increasing emphasis on Christ's office as head of the church. However, when the Lord goes before Christ's name, if you will notice that Paul consistently speaks of him with his earlier word order, namely as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, we come to the real question of what exactly led Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, and in the Pauline epistles, the answer to that is and will always be, is nothing led Saul of Tarsus. Nothing led Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul. It was the furthest thing from Paul's mind at that time. For Paul to become an apostle of Jesus Christ, instead, at this particular time, Paul was doing everything possible to completely stop any and all information of importance from those who believed that Jesus was the Christ. There was absolutely nothing in the mindset or the will of Saul of Tarsus that transformed Saul of Tarsus from being a hater of Christ into a lover of Christ, and then next into being an apostle of Christ. Separately from God's divine intervention, there is absolutely no reason to think that Saul of Tarsus wouldn't have carried out his extreme purpose against the believers in Damascus. The New Testament historical record makes it very clear to us that Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus only through or only by the will of God. The Greek word here that is translated by gives you and I the idea of the word through, T-H-R-O-U-G-H. The active agent of the will of God. In other words, the will of God was the active agent which transferred Saul of Tarsus from being a passionate lawkeeper into the category of being the Apostle Paul. one who was owned by and disposal of Christ Jesus. God's sovereign will that was irresistible and effectually energized in Saul, apart from consultation with his current will, to bring Paul into an alignment with his specific purpose for Paul in conjunction with the Church of the Mystery. I think that this is very interesting that the Greek word here for will. Now, I'm going to, a lot of times through this book of Ephesians, I'm going to talk about how many times a specific word is used, and it amazes me that how the numbers 3, 5, there's just 7, there are certain things that happen in this book, and it's just, it is so, but in the Greek word for the word will, W-I-L-L, occurs 7 times in Ephesians. In 4 other epistles, Paul also establishes that he, Paul, is an apostle of Christ through or by the agency of the will of God. These 4 epistles, I'm going to give you 4 different verses if you could bring them up. 1 Corinthians 1:1 is the first one. And the second one, if you'll write it down, is 2 Corinthians 1:1. And then Colossians 1:1. That's Colossians 1:1. And the last one is 2 Timothy 1:1. 2 Timothy 1:1. So the first one, if you could bring that up, 1 Corinthians 1:1. He's got it. I'm the slow one. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says. Through the will of God. T-H-R, through the will of God. All right, the second one is 2 Corinthians 1:1. Thank you. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look at that. There's the word by, B-Y. By the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, into the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Acre. The third one is Colossians 1:1. Thank you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There we go again. By, B-Y, the will of God. And Timotheus, our brother. And the fourth one is 2 Timothy 1:1. Thank you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. God did the whole thing on all 4 verses. Paul flat out tells the Galatians that no human being had anything to do with Paul being an apostle, but that it was only through the agency of God, the Father and the Son. Again, now we've looked this up, Galatians 1:1. We got it here earlier. Again, I want you to notice what it says in Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by, B-Y, men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, let's consider those individuals to whom Paul was writing this letter to Ephesians. Paul was writing to the saints. And he is also writing it to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the Greek word translated saints here, as used here, speaks of those who are separated from that which is common to God, and those who are sanctified and those who are cleansed in Christ, or those who are holy. Now, let's keep the record straight here. Saints are the product of God. Their holiness is a result of identification with Christ Jesus. Now let's look at the second part of Ephesians 1:1. The first part is in the Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And the last part of that verse is, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, as we get here to the second part of our verse in Ephesians 1:1, I want you to bring to your attention just who this epistle is written to. Now, this is important. As it tells here in Ephesians 1:1, this epistle is written to the saints and to the faithful. In other words, it's written to believers. And you also need to understand that unbelievers are not included in this epistle. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then I would point you back to the fourth book in the New Testament, the book of John. It is in this one book in all the Bible that it is written for unbelievers. And that is John's Gospel. In John 3:16, it gives you all that you need to know to be saved. And then after you are saved, then you can begin to study such epistles. I'm not there yet. As Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy. Especially these four books. But not until you are saved. Not until you have this new nature within you. This everlasting life. Now, after you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, you're ready for the truth that we have here in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy. Between the words, to the saints which are at Ephesus, is the word and, A-N-D, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, if you look this word and, A-N-D, up, it is a Greek conjunction that also has a meaning of the word even, E-V-E-N. In other words, the saints, even the faithful in Christ Jesus, those who are truly holy in Christ, will be faithful to Christ. The Greek word here for faithful describes those who will fulfill their obligations, or those who will obey the word, are also trustworthy. I want you to notice here that Paul's addressing a specific group of people. And these people are those who are in Christ and those who are the spirit of Christ, or those who are in his body. When individuals who are separated from Christ is when individuals are in their sin. They are totally corrupted and void of any true holiness and faithfulness. These individuals who are truly in Christ are holy and faithful ones in their relation to him, a capital H-I-M, and their fellow men. The word faithful also means full of faith. It is basically faith, faith in action. There are no other individuals being addressed here. Let's look at the word faithful. For a little deeper understanding today, we find out that many who have learned about the mystery of Christ, they have sat under teachers and they seem to profess to believe the mystery of Christ. But they do not seem to care whether anybody else hears about the mystery of Christ or not. It has not changed their way of living. They're literally hanging on to the same bad habits and ways of speaking. So theirs is not an active faith. It is merely head knowledge. And the new knowledge has never gotten so far as to the heart. It is the result of believing in a teacher rather than going to God's Word and learning things for themselves. These folks are intensely one-sided. Mr. Oscar Baker once wrote that the people of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they literally searched the Scripture daily just to see whether Paul even was right. And the Apostle Paul literally praised the people of Berea because the people of Berea questioned his teachings. That would be great if we had some teachers like that today. Mr. Oscar Baker also wrote one time he wrote in his magazine, The Truth for Today, article that you will never be This is Mr. Baker wrote this. This is not a Roger deal. You will never be justified just by believing what I say or what somebody else says. It is only when you are believing God is justified. The bottom line is that if your teacher, preacher, had to the book, capital B-O-O-K, called the Bible to search for the truth, then you're still dead. Let's finish up this first verse and look at the last three words in Ephesians 1:1. The last three words are in Christ Jesus. The word in occurs approximately 130 times in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus said, you in me, I in you. We are in Christ Jesus. Quite frankly, this is the best part of all this. The book of Ephesians that we have just started. And is going to amplify that so much. And I will be dwelling on that in more detail later. To me, the most important part in the New Testament is the little preposition in, I-N, that theologians have come up with some real lulus trying to tell us what it seems to be saved. How do you define our salvation? There are words in Scripture like, here we go, I looked up a bunch of this. The words like redemption, we've got the word atonement, we've heard justification, we've heard reconciliation, then we've got this one word, propitiation, and the various sacrifices of Christ. All of these words are good. They are all special. But each one of them merely gives one part of our salvation. What does it really mean to be saved? Saved means to be in Christ. You and I belong to Him. And there's nothing any more wonderful or special as that of being in Christ Jesus. It is the one great accomplishment. The believer is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. We are joined to Him. The head is in the body, and the body is in the head. My body can't move without the head directing it. The church, capital C, which is the body of Christ, is Christ the head. All the truths of Ephesians revolve around this particular fact. How many times have you ever been asked the question, what church do you belong to? What denomination are you affiliated with? And I've got an answer for you to give them. The church that I belong to is called the body of Christ, the church of the dispensation of the mystery. The denomination is the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, gang, that's all for tonight. Next time we'll start with Ephesians 1, verse 2. We got one verse down and 154 verses to go in Ephesians. And I want to close with a prayer here. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, thank you for this time to study your word in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.